As all of you know, the theme of this conference is grace and truth. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about grace and basically what keeps us from sharing the truth of grace. Before I get into that, though, let me just kind of get a feel for what we got here. How many of you in here are campus ministers yourself? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. And the rest of you, eight. The rest of you are students?
Yep.
Students? Anything different than students? Any elders? And I want to make sure I'm not saying anything bad about elders. I will if you're not in here. One of the things I think we need to start with is a definition of what grace is. Give me from your point of view, what's a definition of grace? Give me your definition of grace. What do you understand it to be?
Unmerited favor.
Okay. Anybody else?
God's righteousness at Christ's expense.
God's righteousness at Christ's expense. I like that one. Anybody else? What's it mean to you personally? Instead of being theological here, what does it mean to you personally?
Like, it's God seeing me for who I really am, warts and all, and saying, I love you more than anything, and I'm going to use you in a mighty way if you come after me, even though you don't deserve it.
Even though you don't deserve it. I love that. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
A lot of times when I hear the word grace, I think of a word like graceful, meaning something that's eloquent, something that's beautiful. And when I think grace, I think of the ultimate beautiful love, which is God's. One whom, even though we disobey him, even though we wrong him, he loves us all the same. He loves us as much as anyone can, more than anyone can even think of. And that's the beauty of the grace of God.
Okay. Yes, sir.
The first part you said, I was going to say something like that. That's what I always heard as a kid. And I was just going to say, like, I can't tell you, but I can show you through dance.
Through dance. Cool. Anybody else? Yes, Mr. Clint.
It means for me freedom and release.
Freedom and release?
Yeah, like totally free from my past life and free from sin. And just released because I can do it there. And it's a very much an overwhelming thing.
So now, as you're discovering, just from talking about it and thinking about it yourself, grace really doesn't have a singular meaning, does it? I mean, grace is something, it's one of those things that it's just, it means so many things to so many different people. What we're going to do, well, first, she started off with it. The definition Bible Dictionary gave me was the unmerited favor of God. I was going to say, also, I get that one, that's the theological answer, but to me, grace is love and grace just go hand in hand. What I'm going to try to do tonight is help us, well, first off, help us to understand that it's something that none of us deserve. Do you recognize that? Does that hit home with you at all? None of us deserve grace. It's something that God gave us all, but we don't deserve it. And I want us to hang on to that. What I'm going to try to do in the short period of time that I've got, I'm going to try to help us to take grace and see it and taste it and just bring it up close and really get personal with it. That's what I'm going to attempt to do. And I know that my attempt will be feeble, but I'm still going to make an attempt. Let's start off by looking at Romans 5, verse 6 through 10. Romans 5, 6 through 10. And you can read the whole thing if you want to, but I'm just going to kind of expose grace to you right here. I believe this is the verse, and it's going to be up here on the screen for those of you that might even need to search for it. This will, I believe, show you what grace really is. Paul starts off with, at just the right time. You need to stop right there. And something I try to teach my college students about reading Scripture, you need to read Scripture slow. You need to read a little bit and stop and say, what does that mean? Paul's getting ready to say something here that's extremely important. He's going to define grace for us. And in doing that, he starts off with, at just the right time. Well, when was the right time? Like, if any of my college students were in here, they would immediately start looking at the rest of the verse. Because they know me. They've learned by me. If I'm asking them a question, look further down because the answer is going to be right there in front of them. Well, when was the right time? While we were still powerless. And if you look down at the end of verse 8, while we were still sinners. And if you look further down into verse 10, you're going to see it's when we were enemies of God. So, while we were sinners, powerless sinners, enemies of God, what happened? What did God do to demonstrate His love for us? Can we say it all together? Do you know the answer? I gave you all the hints in the world. It's right there in front of you. What's the answer? Let's say it again. Christ died for us. Ladies and gentlemen, I contend that is grace. In a nutshell, in all of Scripture, there it is described perfectly. Christ died for us. That's grace. I could preach 10 sermons just off that one statement. There's 10 different directions you could easily go just off Christ died for us. But can you personalize that? Back up and look at the rest of all of that that we talked about. Can you accept the fact that at one point you were powerless, a sinner, an enemy of God? Can you accept that? Can you take that and make it personal? Your name's Bill?
Yeah.
Bill, is that something you can grasp in your mind? Can you take it and say, at one point, I was a powerless sinner, an enemy of God. Is that something you can do? You don't have to answer me. Is that something any of you can do? Can you take it and personalize it and realize? Or are you someone that just doesn't get that yet? You know, I grew up in the church. I did. I grew up in the church. I was born and raised in the church, man. I was born into it. I'm one of those charter members. I was born in. Nobody had to add me. I didn't have sin to get in. I was already there. Right? Is anybody else like that in here? Anybody born and raised in the church? That was me. It was hard for me, except for many years, that at some point, I was a sinner. At some point, I was powerless. At some point, this one that really got me, that I really struggled with for a long time, I was an enemy of God's. It took me a while to recognize that even though I grew up in the church, there was a point in time and period with my life that I was living as an enemy of God. You know, people that were converted to the church don't generally struggle with that one as much as those of us that grew up in the church. They recognized they were an enemy of God's. And I contend if you can't recognize, if you can't personalize this, if you can't take it and make it personal and understand that you were at one point a powerless sinner, an enemy of God, then you can't understand grace. And if you can't understand grace, how are you going to share grace? And hear me, we are supposed to share this grace, not just accept this grace. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it, an imperative here, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. You see, as Christians, that's our job. We are supposed to see to it that no one misses the grace of God. I believe that's what Jesus was doing with the woman at the well in John 4. And because of time, I'm not going to go into the whole story there. I think almost everybody in this room, when you come to a conference, and this is a group of Christians, you know this story, right? In John 4, the woman at the well, we all know the story, don't we? Most of us, I believe, would know the story. Here's what the story goes on. Jesus meets a woman at Jacob's well, a Samaritan woman. And this woman is captured in sin. She's had, those of you who know the story, I'm just reminding you, she's had 5 husbands. And she's given up on marriage now. The guy she's with now, she's just living with. That's not the kind of woman we want to be around. Right? I mean, think about it. She's not our kind. That's just not acceptable behavior. Most people I know of would call her a slut. What she needs, no, what she deserves is a strong rebuking, a strong correcting. Right? I hope you're not thinking right. That's not how Jesus saw her at all. You see, Jesus looked at this woman and He saw something totally different. He saw a woman that needed to know that her sins could be forgiven. He saw a woman that needed grace. And if you know the rest of the story, when she got that grace, what did she do with it? She went and shared it. The whole town was converted as a result of her going and sharing about Jesus Christ. I think we could learn a lot from her. And what we must learn is that we must give grace, even to those who are unacceptable, those that are not our kind, those that are in need of rebuking and correcting. We need to learn that we are not their judge. So what that means is the guy or the girl on campus that's got tattoos all over the body, you got that long hair, etc., 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 they deserve grace. And we are supposed to give them grace. And some would say, well, why? Why is that my responsibility to give grace? You need to grasp this before we can go much further in this grace discussion. Because that's us. All of us, every one of you, me included, we were unacceptable, not His kind. We were in need of and deserving rebuking and correcting. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Romans 3:21 through 24. You see, those people, the outcasts, the unacceptable as we call them and think of them, they need to know what we already know. They need to know that God loves us and accepts us right where we are. But He loves us too much to leave us there. They need to know that they are acceptable to God. They need to know about His grace. But in order for us to be effective at sharing this grace, I think there's some areas in our lives that need addressing. Some areas where I believe that we could step out and claim this grace that's offered to us. In my favorite book outside the Bible, the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, there's a section that reads, "The real Son of God is at your side. He is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as Himself. He is beginning, so to speak, to inject His kind of life and thought into you. Beginning to turn the tin soldier into a living man. The part of you that doesn't like it is the part that's still tin." This is where I got the idea of the tin man. I was intrigued by the word picture that C.S. Lewis painted here. And I started thinking about the areas in my own life that's still tin. And it occurred to me, that's where I must claim the grace of God. And I think all of us could say the same thing. So I jumped on my computer and I started searching the word grace. I began to study the places in the New Testament that addressed everyday examples of tin in my own life where I still needed to claim grace. I came up with four different areas in my own life that I thought all of us could learn from, that I think we need help from our Lord, where we can claim grace in these areas. And it's insecurity, abrasiveness, compromise, and pride. Maybe by addressing some of these, we'll get rid of the rusty spots and that's plagued all of us way too long. And then, maybe we can start sharing this wonderful grace. So let's start with the first one. The tin of insecurity. Claim the grace to be what I am. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 through 10 here to address this one. "After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." I've observed many Christians. I've walked side by side with a lot of them, like I told you, growing up in the church. And I've observed that many of them are just, I don't know how to say this, many Christians are just afraid to be who they are.
And quite frankly, some of them just don't have a clue. They're too busy trying to please other people to realize who they are. But really, the majority, I think, fall into another category altogether. They know who they are, but they're uncomfortable letting that truth out. They think, if people knew the real me, they wouldn't like me. So they're concerned with their image. And I think this scripture is helpful because right in this scripture, Paul writes candidly about his own poor track record. After he lists James and the apostles, then he states, last of all, he appeared to me. Now that's not false humility, it's just a historical fact. But what speaks with vivid eloquence is how Paul refers to himself as one abnormally born. I was surprised when I went into the Greek here to find out the Greek word for this abnormally born. I was surprised to find out that it refers to one born before the full period of gestation. In our language today, we would call it aborted, a dead fetus. So it means he's talking about somebody who is totally devoid of spiritual life. And if that's not enough, Paul sees himself as not simply among the last, but among the least of the apostles. While the others were out defending the church, what was Paul doing? He was attacking it, trying to destroy it. That's how Paul sees himself. He just spells out here in those verses. That's how Paul looks and views himself. You know, that could have done a number on Paul's self-esteem, couldn't it? But if you know Paul, it didn't. Paul refused to cringe and hide and be crippled by feelings of insecurity. Why? Well, the answer is clear and repeated right there in that section of verses. It's grace. You see, God's grace changed Paul's whole life. I love the way one commentary put it. In spite of his unfitness to bear the name, the grace of God has made him equal to it. The persecutor has been forgiven and the abortion adopted. So if insecurity happens to be one of the tens in your life, then bring grace up close and personal. It worked for Paul the persecutor. I contend it'll work for you too. Let's move on to the second one. The ten of abrasiveness. I think my wife would literally stand up and yell, "Preacher, heal thyself," if I didn't take ownership in this one. I am been told on a regular basis I have an abrasive personality. Folks, I can be abrasive. For those of you that don't know me, I can be abrasive when I am seriously with all, every being, everything in my heart, trying to be compassionate. I can be abrasive at that very same moment when I'm trying to be compassionate. So I got to own this one. This is one I need to work on myself. This is where I need to claim the grace to respond to what I encounter. I'm going to work with Colossians 4:4-6 here. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. See, this grace has to do with our response to people. And life, really, if you think about it, is just a series of responses. We spend our days responding to members of the body, children, parents, friends, co-workers, fellow students, Facebook, Twitter, iPhones, droids, and hopefully we get around to the lost at some point. Did you notice that Paul here writes about our tendency towards abrasiveness? This 10 in all of us. He mentions the need for wisdom as talk seasoned with salt. In other words, the right kind of response to other people. Salt here carries with it the idea of good taste, tactfulness, well-timed, well-placed words. In other words, what he's saying is quite simply, he wants us to think before we speak. He wants our speech to be attractive, charming, and pleasant. But when it comes to words like that, grace is a master. See, I'm pretty big on sharing truth. But truth sometimes can be harsh and abrasive, sometimes even brutal. Grace is what helps to cushion the words so that they can be accepted and the truth can be pulled in. You've got to use grace to bring it. I think it was Mary Poppins who said a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. So if abrasiveness happened to be this 10 that you wrestle with, I suggest that you add grace to your speech. Let's move to the third one. The tent of compromise. Claiming the grace to stand for what I believe. Compromise. We'll look at verse Hebrews 13, 7 through 9. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for your hearts to be strengthened by grace. See, the unknown author here is bringing his thoughts to a close, and he's addressing a concern that's on his heart. Namely, I believe it's the tendency by some to give up on the faith. Because what's happening right here where this writer is writing, what's happening is persecutions are abounding. Martyrdom is occurring. Some of them are wondering, have I really believed in vain? Do I need to continue this Christ walk? So the writer here is saying, don't give up. Don't concede. Don't surrender. You see, it's the tendency to compromise that's concerning him. That same tendency is present today. In your generation, the whole world is preaching and shouting at the top of their lungs, tolerance. Tolerance is what's thrown at us at every campus, everywhere you are, every classroom you're going into. Tolerance. You must concede. You must be willing to compromise. They want you to do that even when they know it's wrong. They still want you to be willing to compromise so that you'll be acceptable to them. In other words, it's peace at all cost. And I think we sometimes tend to forget in this environment that Jesus is the one that said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. We sit in our pews on Sunday mornings, surrounded by fellow Christians, and we feel strong, we feel determined, like we would die for our faith, right? Yet 24 hours later, we're surrounded by those who hate the faith. And I just think it would be a real eye-opener to find out how many of those faith haters even know you're a Christian. You see, out there, there's a tendency to concede, to stay quiet, to compromise. You ever wondered why? I think it's because we lack grace. Because it says here, grace gives us the courage to stand firm. It strengthens our hearts. But how? How does grace give us the strength to stand? Maybe it's because grace keeps us from being what we're not. Think about that for a second. See, grace rips the tin, takes the mask and rips it away, rips it off, and helps us to be what we really are. Could it be that we compromise our faith out there because we try to appear to be something that we're not? See, grace is strengthening because the reason there's strength in grace, it removes the phony. So far, I've uncovered three areas of 10 commonly found in us. Insecurity, abrasiveness, and compromise. But that list is incomplete without the final one that I think plagues all of us. I think everybody in here needs to take ownership and claim this one. I'd be surprised to meet anybody that doesn't. The 10 of pride. We need to claim the grace to submit to what we need. But He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4, 6. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, 5. Both of those find their source in Proverbs 3:34. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. I love the commentary on Charles Bridges on this. It says, on no one point is the mind of God more fully declared than against pride. A lowly spirit, a deep conviction of utter nothingness, is a most adoring grace. Nor is it an occasional temporary feeling, but a habit clothing the man from the sole of the foot to the head. He pours it, grace, out plentiful upon humble hearts. You know, I find it absolutely amazing that we who deserve to have been left as aborted fetuses, not given life, as Paul puts it, should have anything to feel proud about. Yet pride's always there, isn't it? See, pride is the classic grace killer. But you got to hear me on this. God will not bless pride. He stands completely opposed to it. There's a story in the Bible that shows how God feels about pride. In Matthew 18, starting down around verse 23, Jesus tells a story about a king who is trying to settle his accounts with his servants. Again, I'm not going to go there and read it because I think most of us in here know the stories. I'm not trying to insult you with Bible lessons that I think you already know. You come to a conference, I think you know most of these. In this story, if you'll remember, a man owes the king an enormous amount of money, right? And if you know the story, the king brings him in and tells him he owes him all this money. Pay up. He's going to settle all his debts. And the guy can't pay. So what the king does is orders that his wife and children be sold, which means they'd be sold into slavery. So the guy falls apart, whines and cries and begs and pleads. And what's the king do? Do you remember the story? Cancels all his debt, right? So this guy's really thankful, isn't he? If you know the story, this guy is awesome. I mean, he just goes out and he's so thankful he's been forgiven all this debt. He just forgives everything that everybody owed him, right? If you know the story, you know that's not true. The first thing he does is he go out and finds a guy that owes him nothing. I mean, pittance, pennies compared to what he owed the king. Hardly anything. And he chokes this poor guy. And then has him thrown in prison because he can't pay the bill. Now, if you're like me, when you read that story for the first time, what did you think of that guy? You know the story now. What do you think of that guy? How can they pay for his debts in prison? There you go. Kind of stupid, right? What else? Isn't this where I think the world looks at us and says, you're hypocrites? Isn't that the definition of a hypocrite? Don't we look at this guy and say, that's disgusting. You're a hypocrite. The king just forgave you all this debt, and you turn right around and over pennies throw this guy in prison. Honestly, isn't it just disgusting? Let's get personal for a moment. Is that you? Are you that disgusting hypocrite in the story? None of us want to own up to that, do we? If we don't share God's grace, that is us. Because we've been given, forgiven a great debt. And if we don't share it, we're doing the exact same thing, aren't we? You see, those people out there, they need grace. Those people on your campuses, they need this grace. They are what you were, and you didn't deserve grace any more than they do. But they still got it, didn't they? We should be sharing this grace. All right, guys, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, 10-minute break, when we come back, we're going to deal with each one of these. I thought we were going to be in a room that had tables. So instead, what we'll do when we get back, while you're gone, we'll try to set up some circles. Come in, just fill in some seats, and we're going to have a discussion about these, how you can take these and how you can actually claim the grace to be what you are. We're going to have a discussion about that. How you can take this and actually do it on your campus. How you can claim these graces. Because if you can claim these four graces, you can share. And I contend we all could use some help in the area of insecurity, embracing this compromise and pride. If you don't find yourself in at least two of those, man, come and teach me. Because you got it going. Because there's at least four of those I deal with. We need to deal with these. And so we're going to do that in our groups. Let's take a break, 10-minute break, and then we'll get back and do that here in a few minutes. Thanks, guys.